warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's good to be back. Good to see you all. And since my ethnic background is Greek, you're having Greek food today. I hope you like baklava and all the good things. So it's God's word, so it's got to be good. So we know that. You know, today we live in a world of technological communication overload. Is that him or me? Is that this microphone or? Okay, I'm okay. Yes, this a time of technological communication overload. Now, there was a time when life was much simpler. Communication was much simpler. We can remember the primitive ways in which mankind once communicated, such as drums and smoke signals. I remember Wilson and I used to communicate regularly with smoke signals. And he was better on the drums, though, than I. And so goes way, way back. There was even a time when people wanted to communicate over long distances, they would fasten a message on the foot of a pigeon and have it fly to the person to whom it was sent. Human runners were even used to carry messages over long distances. Many people don't realize that the marathons that we run today are fashioned after a Greek man who was sent to run approximately 26 miles from Marathon to Athens in Greece. He was sent to give them the message that the Greeks had defeated the Persians at Marathon. If anyone's interested, it's reported that the man's name was Pheidippides, and I'll spell it for you later on if you're writing that down. Pheidippides. And he told them, "Rejoice, we conquer." And then he fell down dead on the ground. I guess he wasn't in the greatest shape of all. So anyway, that's where Marathon comes from. So we've gone through many changes as we think back to the invention of the telegraph and Morse code, when people had to go to the telegraph office to send a message. Then came the telephone, when a person could stay in their own home to call somebody or receive a phone call through telephone wires. Then came computers and email. We now have cell phones where people don't have to be home to receive phone calls or text messages. I hope you've all turned off your cell phones. That's what you're supposed to do when you come into a church service or go to the movies. And people look like they're walking around the streets talking to themselves, but they're speaking on their cell phones. I know sometimes I go and I'm in the ShopRite and I hear somebody start talking, and I go, "What?" And it's like they're talking to whoever on their cell phone. Looks like they're talking to themselves. You know, back in my day, blackberries were something you ate. And now some people don't know how they ever live without communicating on their BlackBerry. So we see there have been many, many changes. And much more could be said, but I just want us to think of how important all of this human-to-human communication has become to us. We're constantly communicating with one another. We could call this human-to-human communication horizontal communication. Today, I want to speak to all of you about vertical communication. That is communication with God. In this new year of 2013, we need to get serious about our communication with God. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, been born again into His kingdom. And it's not because I say so, but as we've already seen in our scripture lesson, because God says so. And God communicates to us how? Through His Word, by His Spirit moving within us. Now, how are we communicating with God? And we saw that in our text, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what God wants us to do, what He commands us to do, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, there's three simple words, but if we were to obey these as we should, we would be absolutely amazed at what the Lord would do in our own lives and in the lives of those for whom we pray. And many Christians, again, don't realize that praying is not an option. It's not an elective. The Greek word translated pray in our text is in the imperative. And this means that God is ordering us to pray. And He's ordering us to pray without ceasing. Now, it's obvious that even the Apostle Paul, who was inspired to write these words, was not always praying as we usually think of praying. Remember, he preached, he taught, he wrote, he worked making tents. Remember, he was a tent maker. And so, he did other things. So, what does this mean? And what this verse is telling us is that when we are not actually praying, speaking to God in some way, we should be in a prayerful, submissive attitude toward God. It was said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Reformed preacher of the 1800s, that when someone was in his company and casually sitting with him, he might, in the middle of the visit, just suggest that they bow their heads and pray and praise God for the wonderful time they were having. He had this sense of constantly being in the presence of God and being ready to speak to God. And this is the attitude toward God and toward life that we should have. We should be constantly aware of His presence and be ready silently or audibly to pray to Him. If we unceasingly have that prayerful, submissive attitude toward God, we're going to find ourselves increasing in our obedience to pray without ceasing. And it's interesting, I think many times, as a pastor, I know in counseling situations sometimes, I'd be there and I'll be speaking to someone, giving them counsel from God's Word about their situation, and sometimes when they're speaking, or what they're and as I'm even counseling, I'm praying to God, please open their minds to see this. Comfort them through this. Or when I'm witnessing to someone, I'm praying, Lord, open their eyes to see the truth of Your Word, to see their sin, and to truly see Jesus as Savior and Lord. There's that prayer going on in my mind silently, even as we minister. I'm sure many pastors have experienced that, and many brothers and sisters too, in their counseling and witnessing. Now, praying without ceasing also means that we are to set aside a private time of prayer. Now, we may go through the work and play of the day with a walkie-talkie contact with our Lord, but there should also be a time when we sit quietly in our room or wherever it might be with no distractions, having a concentrated time of prayer. I think about people sometimes who may ride a bus to work or the subway or a train, you can be praying. You can close your eyes and kind of go into a closet in your mind and have that time of prayer. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you openly." That's a wonderful thought, this idea that time of that vertical communication with the Lord. And it shouldn't be a haphazard thing. We should seek to have a definite order, as was said earlier, Joel said earlier about the Lord's Prayer being a model, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, that basic model. And it's not that we want to get into a rut or start praying in vain repetitions, as some churches teach their people to do, but our prayers should be more like a rifle shot than like a shotgun or a scatter gun. There should be definite elements present in our prayers. And of course, there are many sermons that have been preached on the various elements or sub-elements and so on, but we should at least use the five we're going to consider today. They are praising, repenting, petitioning, submitting, and persevering. And I think it's really important to realize about the communication. I remember, it was a while ago, but just in general, when our country goes to war with another nation, I remember in Kuwait or in Iraq and the various, one of the first things they did would be to try to disturb the communications, to cut off the communications on the ground. And they have various means so that they can put static so that the army that they're going against can't communicate with one another, can't coordinate, and so it's so important because in war, let's say there's something happening over here, and this group is being overwhelmed by the enemy. Well, the guy on the radio can send back and say, "Send missiles over here. We need the jets to come over here at such and such a location." And to knock these guys out, because if we don't come, they're going to get us. And so that communication is so important in warfare. And what are we involved as Christians? We're involved in spiritual warfare, and Satan is constantly trying to make static between us and the Lord, to cut us off so we don't go to him for help in our situation or for a brother or sister situation. Now, as we think of the elements of prayer, one element should be praise immediately. And it's an expression of our appreciation for God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's our love for him and our appreciation. We who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior should joyfully prostrate ourselves before God. We're saved for eternity. We possess eternal life when we deserve eternal damnation. We already possess the greatest gift in the universe. And why do we possess it? Only because God has decided to have mercy on us. We deserve his wrath, and he gave us his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our brother was talking earlier in the prayer about praising God and how in all circumstances. And the basis of it is, since God has taken care of our greatest need in our eternal salvation, we can trust him to take care of all our lesser needs and what's going on in our lives. But we have to keep that focus, that constant attitude of praise. It's what enables us, as I say, to walk on the troubled waters. When was Peter enabled to walk on the water? What did he do? He kept his eyes on Jesus. Soon as he started looking at the storm around him, what happened? He started sinking down. And there's storms all about us in our lives. If there's not one right now, it's coming down the road. whatever it might be, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, and that we possess Him, the greatest treasure in the universe. We're saved by grace alone, not by works, lest any one of us should boast. Our faith is a gift from God. And once our sins are washed away in His blood, once we're clothed in His perfect righteousness, and we've entered the kingdom of God, nothing and no one can separate us from His love. That's it. As Spurgeon said, I'm sure you probably heard it in other sermons, as Spurgeon said, we may fall many times on the deck of the ship of eternal life, but we'll never fall overboard. Can't happen. And so there should be that element of praise. Salvation, again, the greatest gift of all. Once we, if we start losing sight of that, then those storms are going to get us. And we go, wait a second, I'm saved. Praise God. Now, a second element would be the element of repentance. We know that even as believers, we sin. Holy Spirit sanctifying us, and as a matter of fact, He's working in us to reveal sin to us as we study God's Word. And I say, oh, I didn't realize I was doing that. I just saw that. I've been very covetous. I've been thinking adulterous thoughts, and I shouldn't be thinking those thoughts. And we need to ask, forgive me, Lord. Turn from that sin to thinking holy thoughts and righteous thoughts. And so we need repentance. And the blood of Jesus that originally bought our salvation is still what cleanses us as we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're dying more and more into sin and living more and more unto righteousness, joyful, loving obedience to God's commands. If we're born again, we now have God's commands written upon our hearts and our minds, and we understand we obey the commands now, not to justify ourselves before God, but that's how we glorify Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's how we also find life more abundant. You see what the commands do. Satan is out there, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to consume you and chew you up and spit you out, and he hates Christians. And there's always these temptations. He's trying to get you, and the Holy Spirit will real, as you study God's Word, as you're here today and you're hearing God's Word, this is going to strengthen you. The living water is coming, all the minerals and all the health of the Word of God is coming. And you're going to be wiser for having come today. And when you leave here, go out in the world, and those temptations come, you'll be able to say, please forgive me. Again, repentance. Please forgive me. And then what is repentance? Turning from sin. And a lot of people think, oh, it's just I'm sorry for sin. No, it's turning from sin to righteousness. Stopping the evil thought or the evil deed or whatever it is and putting on righteousness. The things that please God and bless you. And so, in fact, we all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and righteous to forgive us because of the blood of Christ. And you know, brothers and sisters, go look at that book. It's written to believers. It's true that if an unbeliever will repent of their sins and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, they'll be saved. But this is written to believers to say, okay, don't get bogged down in it. So sometimes we can sin and say, oh, I'm worthless. I'm no good. I can't do anything for Christ. Oh, and it wants to beat us down. But the blood of Christ, no, Jesus paid for that. Move on. Take the forgiveness that's so freely offered by faith in His blood, and get away from that sin and move on and serve the Lord. He tries to paralyze you with guilt when you can be forgiven. Accept the forgiveness. If God says you're forgiven when you ask Him for forgiveness, don't you call God a liar. Satan is right. Just like he told Eve, oh, hath God said, don't eat from that tree? Oh, really? Well, now God says, if he says you're cleansed, if you ask him for forgiveness, you're cleansed. Move on and serve the Lord. Don't let it bog you down. And so we need to ask for repentance, or we have to repent and ask for forgiveness. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. We were learning in the Sunday school lesson, the Holy Spirit moves in us as believers to sanctify us, to enable us to see our sin, to ask for forgiveness, accept forgiveness, and move on into righteousness. Now, a third element would be bringing our petitions to the Lord. Now, this is very, very significant here. Our first petition should not be for others or ourselves, but we should petition God that he may be glorified in all things. We need to go to prayer with that attitude when we bring the petitions, that, Lord, I'm about to ask you for things. I know it's you who must be glorified in all things. And I hope what I'm about to pray is going to glorify you. Let me ask you this. Probably most of you, if not all of you, know the answer to the question. The first question in the shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? And what is it? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's where we begin our prayer. And I always loved that. I remember when I was first saved, and I went to Emmanuel Orthodox Presbyterian Church up in Whippany, New Jersey, and Pastor Cal Bush was there, and he quoted that from the Shorter Catechism, and I loved it. It was glorify God, and the part I thought, well, I'd never heard before, to enjoy him forever. That's the whole thing. As we glorify God, we enjoy him. We're created for this. This is our purpose in life. And Satan is always trying, no, no, this is your purpose. Glorify yourself here and go do this over here and go do this. And people are constantly, they're empty. And it's only when we're reunited with God through Jesus Christ that we can fulfill the thing for which we were originally created. You know, what would you think of me if I said, well, I'm going to the beach. I'm going to be riding my bike in the ocean. You'd probably say, you know what? I think maybe you ought to see somebody. Maybe you need some counseling. And see, that's the whole thing. That's what we, without Christ, we're trying to ride our bike in the ocean. And that's not what it was created to do. The bike is so you can ride on the pavement or out in the country. If you have a country, cross-country type bike and whatever. The point is, you get it, that this is what we want to do. We want God to be glorified, and only then can we enjoy life. We do that for which we were originally created. And the glory of God should be your governing argument, the governing argument that you give to God as the reason why he should answer your petitions. And it's also going to help you to discover whether your petitions are sinfully selfish. There's nothing wrong for asking something in your own self-interest. Lord, I'm feeling, I got the flu. Please let this be over so I can get back to work. So, that's a good thing. Heavenly Father, help me work and be ambitious, to work hard, to do my job well so that I can advance and maybe get a raise and I can afford, instead of renting a place, I can buy a place for my family. There's nothing wrong with sanctified self-interest, if you would call, but there is something that's called sinful selfishness, where it's something that is you think it's good for you, but it's not. As was said earlier, that we want to ask for things that are in God's will. And one thing we have to remember here also, no matter, maybe you can come to God and you can argue, like through the years, many, many years now, I've been praying for the salvation of members of my family who haven't come to Christ. And I can think of all wonderful reasons. Oh, if they only came, if they did, if this, And I can think of many reasons, wonderful reasons I can bring to God. But always remember this. Don't expect God to always answer according to your will, even if you're convinced that it will glorify him. Ultimately, always remember, God is the final judge of what will glorify himself and also bless you. He's the final judge. And just as was again said earlier in the prayer request time, submit to his will. Lord, you sent your dear son to save me from my sins. I deserved your wrath. Your will be done. Your will be done. What more can I say? You're Almighty God. I'm just a creator, a creation. I was George Costas, born April 30th, 1945. I know it's impossible to believe, but it's true. And and I don't know when I'm going to be leaving the earth, but he's Almighty God. He never had a beginning, never going to have an end. He knows best. He sent his son to save you. Now, a fourth element of prayer would be submission to God's will. We should always pray that God's will would be done. Even if what God wills is contrary to our will, we must realize that his will is best. In 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, Paul is a good example for us where he says, beginning verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul goes on, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, through the years as a pastor, I would visit people and they would be ill, and maybe some dying of cancer, or one thing or another, and their dear brothers or sisters in Christ. And I would say to them, you know, it's easy for me right now to glorify the Lord and thank the Lord. I'm well. I don't have any illnesses. But I said, you know, right now you're in a unique position. You're sick. It looks like you're getting sicker. It might be time for you to go home, be with the Lord. I said, you know, when you praise God and you talk about how wonderful God is and praise him for your eternal salvation, do you know how much more powerful it is when it comes from you than coming from me when I'm enjoying all this good health? There is power. When the world is expecting you to complain against God, when maybe some unbelieving friends are coming to you and saying, oh, you always go to church and you're always helping out here and you bring food to the sick and you do this and you do that. And how come you're getting this illness? And you say, no. I'm not going to complain against God at all. He sent his dear son to save me from my sins. I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord. To be absent from my body will be to be present with the Lord, Scripture tells me. You realize how powerful that is coming from you as a sick person, and they would give a powerful testimony from that point on, especially to relatives or friends whom they love who don't know the Lord. And that's the last message they're giving them before they go home to be with the Lord. So just as the Apostle Paul says, God's grace is sufficient for us also, and his strength will be shown in our weakness as we submit to him in all things and praise him. Now, one other point we should see here is that submission to God's will does not mean that we are to give up easily if our prayers are not answered immediately. we must persevere in prayers. This could be called the fifth element of prayer. Jesus taught about perseverance in prayer in Luke 18, 1 through 8. I'm going to read that. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's real faith. Trusting the Lord, but persevering. And Jesus tells us to pray and never faint. Many of us have loved ones who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We've prayed for them over and over again. Well, you know something? We are to continue to persevere in prayers for them. Not with vain repetitions, but with urgent repetitions. Because with every day that goes by, it's that much closer for them to go off into eternal torment. So persevere in prayer. And we've got to wrestle with God in prayer, in a sense. Remember Jacob? If he had decided to go to bed at a decent hour that night, he would have missed out on the blessing. He persevered in prayer, wrestling with God through the night. And God wants to see if we're serious about what we're praying for. And if we humbly persevere, then he sees we're serious. And since this is so important, I want to go to another text, Mark 7. I'll begin at verse 24. Another example of humble perseverance. And speaking of Jesus, it says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician woman by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. The children he was speaking about were the Jews. Jesus, scripture tells us, came to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And this woman was a Gentile, and he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And that's what he's talking to her, and he's really testing her there to see how humble she'll be. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And she's right. I recognize how the Jews look at me, I'm willing to humble myself, just a crumb from the table, Lord. That's all. And then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. This humble perseverance was approved by Jesus in her life and will be approved in our lives. We always have to remember, ultimately, Jew or Gentile, we're sinners. We deserve the wrath of God. I remember someone using this illustration, and I thought to myself, wow, what an illustration. This cowboy, he uncovered this nest of rattlesnakes, and they were baby rattlesnakes. And he just stomped on them because they still poison. You know, they could kill somebody, and it was near his house. And he just killed them. Well, you know what? We are born rebels. We're born sinners. We're born deserving the wrath of God. We're like the little rattlesnakes. We deserve to be stomped on because we're wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, Scripture tells us? But God didn't stomp on us. He gave His Son to save us from our sins. And see, I think we think a little high. Whoa, that's not right. You shouldn't look at people like. Scripture doesn't mess around. If you want political correctness, you don't want the Word of God. We're born dead in sins and trespasses. We're born following Satan and running away from God and shaking our fist at God. Yet He sent His Son. He could have just stomped on us and sent us all off into hell for eternity. He didn't do that. And so we say, amen. And he blessed her. He blessed her humbleness instead of getting all bent out. What are you calling me, a little dog? Oh, yeah? Oh, no. Her humble perseverance got her daughter delivered from a demon. Now, these five elements of prayer are not only to characterize our private prayers, but also our public prayers. While it's true that Jesus tells us to pray privately, it's also true that we should pray with other believers. Remember in Matthew 18, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." This text clearly tells us that believers are to gather together to ask things in the name of Jesus. And we already prayed together before, although only one person was praying. There's that communal prayer. Now, sometimes people will not attend a prayer meeting because they're afraid that they're going to have to pray out loud. And the fact is that if no one prayed out loud at a prayer meeting, you could still have a prayer meeting. You could just give whatever is on your mind, all bow your heads and pray, and then someone could say, okay, prayer time is over. And think about it. If this is what has kept you from attending your church prayer meeting, just go to your pastor or whoever's in charge and tell them not to call on you to pray out loud. Other people do, but you want to go to prayer meeting. So, there is that time. So now, we've seen that we should set aside time and places for both private and public prayer. We've also seen that our prayers should have the elements of praising, repenting, petitioning, submitting, and persevering. And again, we could probably add other elements or sub-elements, but we get the idea. The important question to ask yourself today is, are you obeying God's command to pray without ceasing? Jesus told us that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. He also said, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I tell you to do?" In this new year of 2013, ask yourselves these questions. Are you living every day with a prayerful, submissive attitude? Are you setting aside time for both private prayer and public prayer? If you're not praying without ceasing, you're not only being disobedient, what else are you doing? You're keeping yourself and others from blessings. Remember in Scripture that we're told by James that you have not because you ask not. And of course, then he says, when you do ask, you do it to be consumed upon your lusts. Praying is necessary or it wouldn't be commanded by Jesus. And who's our perfect example? Jesus. Jesus Himself spent much time in prayer and would even sometimes stay up all night in prayer. If Jesus had to pray in this way, how much more do we have to pray? Remember, Jesus was a true human being. And he prayed. He was God in the flesh and a true human being. And as Jesus, the true human being, he prayed to God. He loved to communicate to God. And I'm going to close with this story. During the Civil War, an officer heard soldiers praying in their tent, and he went to the general to remind him that the rule book says that there were to be no strange noises in the camp. And the general said to him, "God forbid that prayer should be considered a strange noise in this camp." Yes, and may God forbid that prayer will be a strange noise in his camp here at this church. Let it not be so. If there are any unbelievers here today, you've heard the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners, and we're all sinners. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you need to repent of your sins and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. It's not enough to know about what he did, but to see yourself as the one in need of salvation. And God is reaching out to you this day. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. May God have mercy on you and give you the grace to believe. Let's pray.